Let's pray, shall we? So, Lord God, we just ask that you would continue to open up our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits to you this morning. Spirit of the living God, come into this place and into our hearts and into our minds and do the work that you want to do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some refer to it as the dark night of the soul, the deep pit of despair, the valley of the shadow of death. It has many names, and people throughout the ages have encountered it in different ways. Every one of us will go through a season of mourning, a season of pain, where everything around us is a blur, and your heart aches, and the sadness and the sorrow runs deep within our souls. In 1527, Martin Luther, the great reformer who penned "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," wrote this: "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost." According to Luther's famous biographer, Roland Bainton, Luther found himself subject to recurrent periods of exaltation and depression of spirit. Luther himself had written that the content of the depressions was always the same: the loss of faith that God is good and that he is good to me. The Catholic mystic St. Teresa of Avila suffered throughout her life from debilitating headaches, seizures, and depression, and what appeared to be panic attacks. As a young nun, she was diagnosed with shrunken nerves. Describing her panic-like symptoms, she wrote, "Sometimes I feel as if sharp teeth had a hold of me, and so severe was the pain they caused that I was feared I was going mad." In her classic work, Inner Castle, she states, "The depression which can afflict the soul is comparable only with the tortures of hell." The famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who lit the fires of the 19th century revival movement, struggled so severely with depression that he was forced to be absent from his pulpit 2 to 3 months a year. In 1866, he told his congregation of his struggle, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through." He explained that during these depressions, every mental and spiritual labor had to be carried on under protest of spirit. "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, suffered with a serious anxiety disorder. In relation to his nervous breakdown, Simpson's doctor informed him that he was in the greatest danger. Simpson writes, "I was possessed with the idea that at a certain hour I was to die. And every day, as that hour drew near, I became prostrated with dreadful nervousness, watching in agonized suspense till the hour had passed, and wondering if I was still alive." Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta, India, in 1950. She was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 for her work with the sick, the orphaned, and the dying. At the time of her death, the Missionaries of Charity had 610 missions in 123 countries. In 2007, the publication of her letters and writing revealed that she struggled with significant depression throughout her life. For example, in a letter to the Archbishop of Calcutta, she wrote, "There is such a terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It has been like this, more or less, from the time I started the work." Today, many well-known people in our culture, in our society, suffer from mental illness. Whether in the past or in the present, it is no wonder that even the psalmist in biblical times cried out to the Lord in great despair. I want to read to you Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Does the Lord hear our cries? Does He see our pain and our tears and our anguish? Does God remember us when our soul is downcast, when our soul is disturbed? Has God forgotten us? Has He turned His face away from us? Is He too high, too mighty, too lofty, too aloof and far away to even consider us? Isaiah 57 says this, "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." You know, in our suffering, in our agony, in our hopelessness, we need to, like the psalmist, reach out to God. For He alone is our healer. He is our caregiver. The one who revives the spirit of the lowly and the heart of the contrite. But as the church, as the people of God, what can we do? Who are we to be? As the Lord is the comforter, and as the Lord is the cure giver, we as the body of Christ, We, as the church, are called to be his compassionate caregivers. How do we do this, you ask? Well, we walk alongside others in their journey. We're companions on a journey together. We walk with them, and we walk beside them. You know, our role as a church is to care, to stand side by side with others, to sit and to share in the sorrow, in the hurt, in the agony of others, to sit in the mourning booth with others. Now, we're to put our hope in God, as the psalmist says. But how can we offer hope to those who have mental illness? I want to just show you a picture, a photo that maybe will help you remember this. I found this on the web. I don't know if you can see that. So if you have a pen, why don't you take your pen or one in the seat pocket in front of you. And if you don't mind, just take your pen and on the underneath your knuckles on your hand, you just put these letters, okay? Just put H-O-P-E. It'll help you remember the message a lot better. You may be able to talk about it during lunch today or whatever. For those of you who don't shower every day, you remember the message a lot longer than that. First, we have H. H stands for hearing. We hear. That is, we listen. We listen to what others have to say. We're present to listen to others, to learn from others, to try to understand. You see, in Scripture, after Job lost all his livestock, after Job lost all his servants, after he lost all his sons and daughters, and after he himself was inflicted and afflicted with sores from head to toe, and to the point of being unrecognizable to anyone, Job's counselors, his three friends, they didn't get into trouble until they started to talk. You know, according to Job chapter 2, verse 13, they sat with Job for 7 days and for 7 nights and didn't say a word. Up to that point, they were doing great, but then they opened their mouths. They thought they knew better. They thought they knew why Job was suffering. And that actually made things worse. We are to hear and we are to listen. We do not need to take away other people's pain to make their lives all better again, to have all the answers to their problems. We just need to be present, to hear, to listen without judgment. Someone once said that being a listening friend is like being someone's human journal. The journal accepts every word you write unconditionally. A journal gives you the opportunity to vent without being criticized. You know, sometimes we may feel that we haven't achieved anything until we share some words of wisdom with people, for those who are suffering. But you know what? The best gift that we can offer is a heart full of understanding. Eyes filled with tears and ears that are ready to listen, to really hear what's going on. Well, here are some reflections from those who've gone through the valley of life. My brother died from a drug overdose. A few let me tell the story over and over. They let me be sad without trying to change me. When I was divorced, a close friend was an excellent listener. He was there for me whenever I needed him and did not offer any simple answers or pat advice. After infertility treatments, I lost my twins at 21 weeks. A woman from church whom I knew only casually called and shared that she had lost a child at 34 weeks. She came over to my house and just sat with me, just sat and listened and cried with me. That was irreplaceable. My friends asked me to do the things with them that I had always done, and they were willing to stop and listen to my pain whenever and wherever it came out. When one of my parents died, the ones who helped me were the ones who said little. Second, we offer to the person in need. We offer our acceptance, our love, and our support. You see, there are still very strong stigmas in our society and even in our churches related to mental health. But we offer to accept the person for who they are. We offer to accept that person's condition like any other illness of the body, whether it be our liver, our kidney, our heart, but it just so happens to affect the brain. If a person can have heart disease, cancer, and be ill, then a person's brain can also be ill or have a disorder that affects his or her thinking, their mood, their behavior, their personality. How many of you are DIY types? Do-it-yourself type of people? Yeah, a few of you? Okay, good. Now, you like to build things, fix things. You like to get things done. You're efficient. You're handy, right? That's good. But when it comes to offering to people our acceptance, you know, we cannot be fixer-uppers. We cannot be a DIY type of person. I don't know about you, but I often want to get into a situation, to diagnose it, and to fix it as quick as I can, and then move on. It seems easier to give advice, to help by changing the situation, than to sit uncomfortably with someone in their pain. Don't give pep talks to those who are in pain. It does not work. Share in the pain with them. Enter into their pain. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But instead, what do? We tend to avoid those who are mourning. We tend to avoid those people who are weeping. Don't avoid those who are mourning. Reach out to them instead. Embrace their weeping. Embrace their weeping and weep alongside with them. Share their hurt. Offer acceptance, love, and support. You know, even Jesus wept with Martha and Mary when their beloved brother Lazarus died. We're to enter into other people's pain, enter into their sufferings like Jesus did. Because we're most like Christ when we enter into the pain of those who are suffering. Not to be weighed down by it, not to be consumed by it, not to get ourselves into unhealthy situations or unhealthy relationships where there is an unhealthy dependence and over dependence upon you as one individual, but rather as the church, as the body of Christ, we're here to help. We're here to carry the burden of others in our community, not in isolation and not alone. Paul says in Galatians 6, chapter 2, verse 2, to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. Loving one another means that we feel for those that we love. And to fulfill, to fulfill means that it's what Christ expects of all believers. As we do so, we're fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love. And so as the church, we are to love one another just as Christ loved us. And rather than the quick fixes, we can create the space, we can create the time where others can work through their healing process. We need to ask questions like, what can I do that would be helpful or supportive to you? You see, we won't be able to fix it. We're not called to fix it, but to suffer with, to journey alongside each other. Now, God is the great healer. He is the cure giver. But our role is to walk alongside someone else, to care for them. You know, we're good at responding to those and providing care for those who have physical illnesses, aren't we? I mean, if someone has a physical illness, what do? We visit them in the hospital or the home. We pray for them during service. PHP cooks meals for them. We send care packages and cards. We call them to encourage them. We listen and give moral support. We email to see how they're doing, text message, whatever. We spend time to go for a walk with them. We suggest that they join a support group for the illness. We learn more about their illness. We sit with them in church service. You know, we offer to provide childcare if they have a family. We drive them to doctor's appointments. You know, we try to be a caregiver to them, and maybe we wouldn't help grocery shop for them. But what do we do if someone has a mental illness? We need to provide, as the body of Christ, the church, a similar type of care and support and love for those with mental illness. We offer love and support as we would to anyone else who has any other type of illness or sickness. And then third, we can pray. We pray. You know, after we've heard and we've listened, and after we've offered acceptance and love and support, we can then ask the individual, how can we pray for you? We can carry them to Jesus on our knees and to pray for them. To pray for them when they themselves, at certain times of their lives, cannot even pray. Now, this is the power. This is the purpose of Christian community. To uphold and to uplift one another in prayer. You know, we offer to pray for those with mental illness just as we would with any other illness. And we are to be sincere and pray for God's strength, for His grace to sustain them, and for God's continual healing to be upon their lives. In His time and in His way. And fourthly, we encourage. We encourage with the truth of who we are. And we remind people that we are, you know, God's beloved. You know, yes, we may have this diagnosis. We may have that condition. But it doesn't define us. We're not defined by our illness. We may be a person with depression. We may be a person with bipolar, with schizophrenia, with anxiety disorder. But we are not our illnesses. And so who am I? We're not what our culture says we are, what labels say that we are. We need to turn our who am I questions into who I am statements. Who I am. Now, I am chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. I am God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. Scripture says, I am made complete in Christ. The Bible says, I'm given the mind of Christ. I'm a temple in which God, the Holy Spirit, dwells. Now, I am a child of God. I am a new creation in Christ. I am not condemned by God. You know, I am loved by God who gave his son for me. I am redeemed and forgiven. I am sanctified by God and made holy. I am saved by grace through faith. This is what we're called to do as caregivers. This is how we can provide hope to those who are facing mental health difficulties, to instill hope to those who may find themselves in hopeless situations. This is when we need to be there for each other. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we studied this just a few weeks ago, we are the body of Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We're to be there to support one another as we go through times of pain and suffering and illness. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, it's because we have been comforted by God in our troubles that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And like the psalmist, why my soul? Are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And another version says, put your hope in God, for I will praise him again. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, despite whatever struggles I may be going through. We'll all take turns sitting in the morning booth at one time in our lives or at another. Now, are you sitting in the morning booth today? For those of you who are, I just want to tell you that God loves you. You are God's beloved child. God created you, and he knit you together while you're still in your mother's womb. He knows you, and he is present with you. He'll never leave you, nor will he forsake you. He sees your pain. He sees your agony. He sees the valley and the darkness that you are in. And he hears your cries. He sees your tears and your sorrows. And he understands your heart. He is your healer and the sustainer of your life. Put your hope and your trust in him and in him alone. I also like to let you know that in the past year and a half or so, our church has formed a ministry called the People Loving People Ministry. It is a mental health support ministry. And for those of us who've been a part of it, Our aim of this ministry is to help build and nurture a church community that welcomes and enhances relationships with people facing mental health issues, as well as their supporters. And guided by God's grace, God's love, together we learn to love. We learn to encourage, learn to support and educate, and empower each other in an environment that is free of stigma. In this ministry, we're starting up a mental health support group. And we want to invite you to join this support group. If you'd like others to walk alongside with you on your journey that you may be on now through mental health difficulties. You know, some of us have walked this road and would like the privilege to walk with you as well. And so if you're interested in doing so, our first meeting will be on April 7th. Tuesday, 7:30 here at Fraserlands. If you can give us your contact info and name through the plp@fraserlands.ca website, your information will be kept confidential. As well, after service, please, if you know of someone or you yourself would like to learn more about this ministry, we have a ministry table set up outside in the foyer. But I want to end this off with a verse from Scripture. It says in John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In the context of our service this morning, as Jesus went along, he saw a man who has mental illness. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born or has mental illness?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Let's pray together, shall we? And so, Lord God, we thank you for how you have taught us so many things about what it means to love one another, what it means to care for one another, what it means to go through the valley of the shadow of death with one another. And I pray that even now, as we continue to journey on, as we continue to consider how we as a church can be a caring and loving people, for people who are going through all walks of life, all seasons of life, Father, would you come by your Holy Spirit and empower us to love as you yourself would love. We thank you, God. We ask that you would strengthen those who need your hope this day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Thank you, God. Continue to teach us, we pray, as a community of faith, as your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.